Well, as we continue our walk through Romans and you open up your bulletin to a two-page outline that's titled October 18th, 2015, How We Are to Be and Behave, Romans 12, 1 through 21. And I'll confess that that didn't look very big on the top of my Bible, but when I started working on it, it's too big. I could have made that into three sermons. So I may loop back when we finish Romans and come back to this and do more of an in-depth look at it. Today it's going to be kind of an overview. The outline ended up, how are we to be first and behave second? And then our points are, our personal responsibility is to become living sacrifices, understand your body's function and the body's function, the body of Christ's function, and your personal responsibility is to love, is the three points that I come up. The Holy Spirit has taken Paul down a theological road. Last few chapters have been a lot of theology and doctrine and challenging thoughts and ideas about things. Now he kind of leads us out into the plains where we can settle in and grow. Here's practical, qualifiable variables in our life that come. God wants us to be right on the inside and then do right on the outside. Oftentimes people look at Romans 12 and take it as a things to do checklist. Okay, I'm doing okay at that. I'm doing okay at this. I'm doing pretty good at that. Oh, I could work on this type things. But from a self perspective, and I'm sure that God wants us to be right on the inside, and then these things happen on the outside of us. The Holy Spirit gave Paul some guidelines for living out the redeemed resurrection life in a very fallen world. And that's my note to myself, that this really is the life of Christ. This is what it looks like. And so we can keep an eye on our life and other people's lives, and on a sort of relative scale, understand how much of the resurrection life we're letting flow through us. Next four chapters, we'll see how to live out our faith each day. So, personal responsibility to become living sacrifices. We give ourselves to Christ as he gave himself to us. Essentially, that's what's happening here. As we give ourselves, that's our personal responsibility to surrender as a living sacrifice, the same way he did. God is too much of a gentleman to ever force anybody to love him or give themselves to him. God never forces himself on anybody. He wants us to voluntarily give ourselves to him. And when we do, then the power of the Holy Spirit comes and it does all of this stuff on the outline. I don't know whether that makes sense to you or not, but it's like a love relationship. And as Paul uses the body later, it's like giving ourselves to him totally. And then through that becomes this tremendous experience. So it's really nothing more than the old childhood game of follow the leader. It's just the adult version. We just follow Christ, our leader. And we just do what he did, giving our life, surrendering, worshiping the Father, doing all the things that he did the same way he did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. So here's the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. The Bible says to us, brothers and sisters, God has shown you his mercy. So I'm asking you to offer up your bodies to him while you're still alive. Your bodies are holy sacrifices that are pleasing to God. When you offer your bodies to God, you are worshiping him. Don't live any longer the way the world lives. Let your way of thinking be completely changed. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God wants for you. And you will agree with what he wants is right. His plan is good, pleasing, and perfect. So, A, on your outline, our personal responsibility is to offer, is your blank, offer your body as a living sacrifice. It's a daily activity of surrender to God. It's not a one-and-done deal. When I used to be married, I remember, you know, getting married and saying I love you and doing the vows and thinking at the time, okay, this is done. Let's move on. Next thing. But the more I was married, the more I realized that it's a daily dealing with those vows and those commitments to not just make a marriage maintain, but thrive. And so you offer your bodies livingly, lovingly to God every day. There are many sacrifices in the Old Testament. God put a lot of them in the Bible. There's a lot of text of what to, when to, where to, how to sacrifice. But one of the few human sacrifices was Abraham. God asked him to take his promised son Isaac and to go from what is the modern-day city of Bethsaida and go to the city that is now Jerusalem. Jerusalem's getting a lot of press because of the Palestinians are battling. It's no different than the Israelis, the Philistines, way back in the Bible. Today, they're still scrapping over the same piece of dirt. I went there a year ago, went to Bethsaida, and I was really surprised that the secular leader of my tour guide told this story of Abraham camped here by this tree, by this water, and then he walked the 60 miles with his son up to Jerusalem and, according to Jewish tradition, offered his son on the same hilltop that Christ was crucified centuries later. And this isn't a believer. This is not a Bible teacher. You know, this is an atheistic college teacher telling this story. So I think historically it's a true one. In Genesis 22, 9 and 10, it says, when he reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it, bound his son Isaac, laid him on top of the wood, reached out with his hand, took the knife to slay his son, and God stopped him. With Jesus, God didn't stop. He actually let them take his son's life on that same hill. But both of these boys willingly did what their dad asked them to do. There's no text anywhere that says Isaac fought with his dad over this. His question is, where are we going to get the lamb? You know, but no resistance. He offered himself. God wants us to be willing to offer him what is most valuable to him. Often it seems easier to give myself to him than to let go of those I love most. It would be easier for me to offer myself than it is one of my children or my grandchildren. It's easier for me to do it myself. It's actually harder, I think, to do it with some of these ones that we love most. Be on your outline. Our personal responsibility is not conformed to the pattern of the world. Your blank is pattern. You're not supposed to fit into that pattern. So is there a worldly pattern? If there is a Christ-like pattern that we're looking at in Romans 12, is there a worldly pattern? Me getting what I want? I think that's the generation that I've seen, the me generation, selfishness, self-centeredness, wanting to be in control. Those are all patterns of the world. Sadly, they fit into the church quite easily oftentimes in people's lives. The world's values can live in us even when we are not practicing the customs of the world. Even though we're not doing the things that the world does, Christians may not do those things that the world does, but they're proud of it. They're covetous of each other. They're selfish. They're stubborn. They're arrogant. That fits into the church. And when you look at some churches and how they fight and divide and devour and backstab each other, it's obvious that it's not Christ there, but it's these worldly patterns that have fit into the people's lives, and they don't even recognize it. So for you and I, it's the challenge of looking at our lives and looking for these patterns and then crucifying them. Don't live any longer the way the world lives. Let your way of thinking be completely changed. Paul, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is really clear in a number of places. If you think right, you'll be right. So you change the way you think, that changes the way you live. See on your outline, your personal responsibility is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I think transformed may be the biggest word I ask you to spell all day, but that's the word that the Bible had. We can change the way we think and choose what we want to think about. Can we do that? Can we change the way we think? During the day, I'll be driving, and I'll be thinking about something, and I decide, oh, I want to think about something else. And I do. You do that too? See, we can be transformed by changing what we think about and the way we think about what we think about. If you can follow my logic through there. God understands how we are made. We lead with our head. New thinking will create new life patterns. Then what we do is just renew those every day, several times a day. So it's a renewal of your mind. I'm watching a computer monitor here, and it renews all the pixels in there in milliseconds. It's not that that one picture just sits there and freezes. The software keeps renewing those pixels, and that's what gives it such a sharp image. That's what we need to do with our life. We need to renew those pixels in what we're looking at, how we're looking at things, on a very rapid rate. We give our lives to the Lord daily, hourly, moment to moment, second to second, millisecond to millisecond. The closer you get to God, the more often you find yourself practicing this pattern. In Romans 8:5, we looked at that several weeks ago, it says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Remember reading that a few weeks ago? It's more like a month ago, but the mindset on the flesh, that leads to death. The mind governed by the flesh is death. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So here again in Romans, Paul was really clear in his understanding what the Holy Spirit is saying, that it's our mind, it's our thinking. That's the deal. The truth is, when our mind is owned and operated by the Holy Spirit, we will be transformed. When I give up that control, which God lets me have, I can do what I want to do when I want to do it the way I want to do it, no one's going to stop me. I mean, that's just literally true in all of our lives. But when we let God be the owner of our thinking and the operator of our thinking, it changes. We become transformed. D on your outline, our personal responsibility is test and approve what God's will is for our life. Give you two blanks, test and approve. Now, God's will for us is clearly written down in the Bible. The Holy Spirit has made his will clear. We test that by being willing to try these truths out in our lives and experience the difference. So, it's clear what his will is. And as we begin to operate in these new mindsets and these new life patterns, then we're testing it out. It's actually a science experiment where we are the ones who are testing and approving that this works. We're in clinical trials. So, number two on your outline, understand your body's function and the body's function. The Holy Spirit gave Paul a universal illustration. People everywhere, anywhere can relate to. We all have a body, and to some degree we understand our body. And so it's a great illustration of what Paul's trying to say, because everybody's got one. So, in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, the Bible says to us, God's grace has been given to me. So here is what I say to every one of you. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you should. Be reasonable when you think about yourself. Keep in mind the amount of faith God has given you. Verse 4. each of us has one body with many parts. And the parts do not all have the same purpose. So also, we are many persons, but in Christ we are one body, and each part of the body belongs to all the other parts. And we all have gifts. They differ in keeping with the grace the Lord has given to each of us. Do you have the gift of prophecy? Use it in keeping with the faith you have. Is your gift to serve? Then serve. Is your gift teaching? Then teach. If it's encouragement, then give encouragement, telling others how they should live. Is it giving to those who are in need? Then give freely. Is it showing mercy? Then do it cheerfully. Is it being a leader? Then work hard at it. A on your outline. Ahead. The head. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should. So the illustration is the body, and they start with the head. They start again with your thinking. Don't think more highly of yourself than you should. You know who you are and whose you are, but don't become proud or conceited. There's the problem, is that we get to thinking we're better than we really are. And oftentimes this happens within the Christian church. Historically, have you seen some of the wars that the church has tried to force Christianity on people? It's just brutal and miserable, the things that we have done to people, thinking that we're better than they are because we are Christians. We are the church. Some people are smarter than anyone else in the room, and some have more physical talent than another. That's just the way it is. There's always somebody that's the smartest person in the room. And there are a lot of people that have physical abilities to do things that are just awe-inspiring the way they do them. So, okay, just don't taunt it or talk about it. If you're the smartest person in the room, don't talk about it. Don't tell people you're smarter than them. Don't think that you're smarter than them. Think of ways that you can help them get to where you are. If you're the most physically talented person on the team, don't taunt it. Don't taunt others with it. Sometimes that annoys me when I'm watching a football game and somebody's played millions of dollars to do their job. And they do their job well. And then they do this thingamajig, maybe a dance, maybe some big celebration. You got paid millions of dollars to just do that. Just do it. You know, don't taunt people. Don't celebrate it. Just do it. And that's what God's telling us in the Christian world. If you're smarter than everybody else, great. Help others learn so you can be better. If you're more physically gifted, help people understand how to do things so that they can be better at it. Be reasonable when you think about yourself. Keep in mind the amount of faith God has given you. So be on your outline. Each of us has one body with many parts. Your blank is one. So it's one unit, but it's got a lot of parts to it. Paul's using the concept of the human body to teach how Christians should work together. My one body physically works together with more pain than it used to, but it still functions. And Christ's body is one body. And unfortunately, it functions with significant amount of struggle and pain in our day, too. Just as the parts of a body work together under the direction of the brain, Christians are to function under the direction of Christ. That's the illustration that Paul's making. He talked about your thinking. He talked about your head controlling your body. Now when he's talking about the body of Christ, Christ is the head. He is the husband. He is the leader of this body. There are many parts in a human body. All the parts do not have the same purpose, but when any part is not functioning correctly, they all suffer. So when one part of the body isn't working right, for example, the pain in my back or the pain in my ribs, it causes everything else to function differently when it's acting up, when it's doing that. And when I was watching television last night, I discovered a lot of people have digestive issues. It pays for a lot of television. But when your tummy's messed up, or like last year when I was traveling and got food poisoning, it really messes up everything about you when your body, just that one part of you is messed up. It really makes for a different day. So it's the same way within the body of Christ as within our body. So as Christians, then, we try to live out this spirit life as best we can so we're not the problem part of the body. See, we're not the aching back. We're not the pokey ribs. We're not the digestive disorder. We're functioning in the right manner so that as far as it is related to us, we're not making the rest of the body suffer. Does that make sense? And the body is big. It's not just the 30 people sitting in this church. It's the whole body of Christ on the planet that are interacted with us under one spirit. See on your outline, in Christ we are all one body. Every born-again elected believer on the planet is part of this living body. And as cells die in your body every day and are discarded, so humans die every day in the body of Christ. But there's another cell that replaces that one in your body and in Christ's body. Paul has done well in the first 11 chapters defining who is the body of Christ, who are the elect. Each part of the body belongs to all the other parts. I don't think most of us see that on a regular basis, that what I do affects every other Christian on the planet. Live out here in a cornfield, not really actively involved and integrated with the large part of the body, but what we do has an impact and effect because we're all one body. As we look into the gifts of the body, often people ask, well, what is my gift? And I say, look at your life. What is it you really love to do? When you see what you really love to do, that's probably where you're gifted. I actually have a list of showing you what your spiritual gift is when it's functioning wrongly. And people, when they look at that list, they say, oh, that's my spiritual gift there. Now, D, the parts of the body are, number one, the gift of prophecy. Use it with the faith you have been given. Your blank is prophecy. So that's the first gift listed. It's interesting, prophecy is the first gift and leadership is the last gift. Now, go figure how the Holy Spirit arranged that. I think that these, if you had a choice of getting gifts, you would like to have the gift of prophecy rather than some of the gifts down the list. This is number one. Prophecy in the Bible is not always predicting the future. Often, then and now, it means preaching the good news of the truth. Simply, a prophet is a truth teller. So as you do what we've been challenged to do in the last couple of chapters of Romans, of sharing the good news, of preaching the gospel to others, you're a prophet or a prophetess, as the case may be. But you can become a prophet simply by becoming a truth teller, a sharer of the good news of the gospel, the gift to serve. One who is a server is faithful and loyal. They want to do things for others, and they find it hard to let people do it for them. When you're at my house, you'll often see me jump up and gather all the dishes and clean off stuff so folks can just sit around and visit. But I like to do that stuff. I like to help. I like to fix things. I like to work with people on stuff. It's one of the things I like to do. I like to serve. Gift of teaching. This one, you want to help people think. You want to help them to learn, to understand and apply the truth. That's a teaching gift. So you want to help people think about things from a different angle than they've ever thought about them. You want to learn. And you want them to learn and to understand these truths. Not just understand them, but incorporate them and apply them to their lives. At my refrigerator door, there's cards that people have given me for Pastor Appreciation Month. And this one showed up on there. The gift of encouragement is number four. Encouragement. That probably has more letters than transform. That's probably the biggest one I'm going to ask you to spell. Encouragement. Encouragers are people who want to motivate others to move closer to God and do what's right. They're the ones that say, let's keep going. Let's not quit. Let's move closer. You know, let's do this. That may help us. Those are the people who have the gift of encouragement. Hey, how about we do this study? Or, hey, why don't we do this for them? That's the gift of encouragement. When you want to do that, when you want to get people motivated and moving them closer to God and more living this way, that's your gift of encouragement. Number five, the gift of giving. Give to those who are in need. Simply put, these people live with an open heart and an open hand, not holding on to things or accumulating things. Givers, they get stuff only to find a way to re-gift it. When they acquire things, they don't want to save them. They want to find somebody who needs that gift, whether it be a physical thing or money. People often think about money, but it's way more than money when you have the gift of giving, because you want to give your time and your talents, and you want to give assets, and it's fun. You see something, you say, oh, that'd be just great for so-and-so. They need that right there. Or I've got this, and they need that. So just freely give it. What do you want for that? Oh, nothing. I'll even haul it to you. You know, that's the gift of giving. Number six, the gift of showing mercy. These are the ones who cheerfully care for others. They are happy to give their time and ear to others who are in need. The gift of mercy is an interesting one. It's one of those ones where you want to be around people who are in need, and you don't have a rush to get anywhere else. That's how I see people with the mercy gift. They come with no expiration date. You know, they come and they want to be here, they want to do this, and they don't mind if it takes a little time. Seven, the gift of being a leader. The one who has a vision for where they want to go. These are the ones who work hard at being organized and managing the assets that are before them. A leader's one step ahead of what everybody else is doing. And he's thinking, this is the next thing we want to do. And he's already mentally processing, or she's mentally processing, the next thing that needs to be done, thinking through how that's going to be, so that when we get close to there, then you can say, hey, why don't you do this and do that? And how about coming at it from this angle? And would you do this? And would you get this? And that's the leader. He's the one who wants to organize and manage these things. So can you see the gift in others? Can you see your gifting on that list? Are you playing nice with each other? Do you need to get yourself off the bench and get into the game? Are you playing nice? Or are you being proud and snippy and taunting and not so nice? Do you need to get off the bench and get into the game? Are there things that you could do that you're not doing? So, number three on our outline, our personal responsibility is to love. Most of us have learned how to pretend how to love others, how to speak kindly, how to avoid hurting their feelings, appear like you take an interest in them. Most all of us by this age have figured out how to fake it. But sincere love requires concentration and effort. It demands our time and our money and our personal involvement. Love has a potential for deep pleasure or deep pain. When you love sincerely, there's a good chance that you're going to get hurt. But there's also a good chance that you're going to experience the really wonderful feelings. It's different than just faking it. So Romans 12, verses 9 through 21 says to us, love must be sincere, honest, and true. Hate what is evil. Hold on to what is good. Love each other deeply. Honor others more than yourselves. Never let the fire in your heart go out. Keep it alive. Serve the Lord. When you hope, be joyful. When you suffer, be patient. When you pray, be faithful. There's three lines, isn't there? Verse 13, share with God's people who are in need. Welcome others into your homes. Bless those who hurt you. Bless them and don't call down curses on them. Be joyful with those who are joyful. Be sad with those who are sad. Agree with each other. Don't be proud. Be willing to be a friend of people who aren't considered important. Don't think that others are better. Don't think you are better than others. Don't pay back evil for evil. Be careful to do what everyone thinks is right. If possible, live at peace with everyone. Do at as much as you can. My friends, don't try to get even. Leave room for the Lord to show his anger. For it is written, I am the one who judges people. I will pay back, says the Lord. That's from Deuteronomy. Do just the opposite. Scripture says, if your enemy's hungry, give food to him to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. By doing these things, you'll pile burning coals on his head. That's from Proverbs 25. Don't let evil overcome you. Overcome evil by doing good. A on your outline, love must be sincere. Sincere is your blank. Love must be honest and true. Paul's illustration is one many of us can relate with. Never let the fire in your heart go out. Fall is a time for fires. This morning when I got up and I had turned the furnace or the air conditioning on, it was kind of nippy. And some of the people were sharing that they had a fire last night. Fires are things that we understand. It's a great illustration. It's fun getting a fire started, but you have to keep feeding it or it goes out, right? That's what Paul's saying with our sincere love. It's like a fire. It's fun to get it started. Its warmth is great, but if you don't feed it, it'll go out. So keep it alive. Keep feeding it. Serve the Lord like this. There's another great illustration of what love is supposed to look like. It's like fire in a fireplace. If you ever tried to heat your home with wood, it's amazing how much time and effort it is to keep the fire going and keep the temperature up. That's the way it is with our love. It's not just set the thermostat and go. It's you got to work at it. Feed it. One, hate what is evil, hold on to what is good. So hate and hold are your two blanks. So hate could be seen as letting go of what is evil. Hold tight to what is love. People often ask, well, what does it mean to hate? It means you let go of it. That's what it means. Hold on to what is good, but change the way you think. Let go of the things that people hurt you. Don't hate people, just let go of it. Drop it. Hold on to what's good. Let go of the rest. Two, honor others more than yourself. Others is your blank. Put others first. That's not normal in our world or in the church. Respect them because of who God made them to be. Give them time. That's how you can honor others. Put them first. Give them time. Listen. Don't talk. Listen to them. Be devoted to one another. Love each other deeply. Number three, when you hope is your blank, be joyful. Hope is wishing for something or someone earnestly and anticipating God acting. That's the best I can understand what hope is. It's wishing for something that doesn't presently seem to exist and earnestly expecting God to do something because of your hope. Number four, when you suffer, is your blank, be patient. When we experience pain or sadness, we allow those experiences to create endurance in us. I don't know why it is so many of us have physical pains and why we suffer. But it is one of those things that the Bible says will give you endurance. As you patiently work through it, walk through it, wait through it. Some of these things will get better. Some of them never will. And you just be patient. Don't get upset about it. Don't get angry in the middle of it. Number five, when you pray, be faithful. There's an interesting line. When you pray, be faithful. We believe God is going to respond to our request. That's what faith is. So when you pray, you're actually expecting, believing that what you're praying for is going to happen, is the way Jesus explained it. Number six, practice hospitality. Hospitality is your big blank. Welcome other into your homes. Share with God's people who are in need. That's what hospitality is about, helping those who are in need. Hospitality is not the same as socializing. It is, you're welcome to come live with me. And that's a lot different than you're welcome to come to a dinner party. Hospitality is come and live with me, and I'll provide for you for the next few years. That's hospitality. Having them over for dinner, that's socializing. It's very different, the attitude of hospitality. B, it's your personal responsibility to keep a right attitude. Your blank is keep. Many believers think that attitude is the most important part of success in all of life. Your attitude will make a measurable difference in what happens. So keep a right attitude. Keep a positive attitude. Let go of the negative attitudes. Number one, bless those who persecute you. Your blank is bless them. Bless them and don't call down curses on them, which is a really interesting thought to think that you could call down curses on them if you wanted to. And if you prayed faithfully, it'd probably happen. Two, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Two blanks, rejoice and mourn. What's the point? Be willing to get into what others are experiencing. Sometimes you go to a wedding and it's just, oh gosh, when's this thing going to get over? And other times you go and it's, oh wow, isn't that really fun? Look at these guys. Sometimes you go to a funeral, oh man, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do. But in other ones, your heart just aches for these people. And I think that God wants us to get into what's going on with others, not just be a passive observer from the spectator seats, but be in the game with them. Number three, do not be proud. Proud is your blank. Agree with each other. Do you see what that means? That when you get into a conflict, you'd have to say, I'm wrong. You're right. You win. That's not being proud. That's not fun. Because some of us like to win. Some of us like to be right. That's pride. Number four, do not think you are better than others. Better is your blank. Not everyone has the same. We are better at some things than others. Think like you can help others get closer to where you are. Don't think you're better than them. Think about helping them move up to where you are. Be willing to be a friend of people who aren't considered important. Number five, don't be conceited. Conceited is your blank. Live in harmony with each other. God gives us a clear list of how we are to be and how we are to respond. So we need to decide if we're willing to let God transform us into the people he's always known we could be. See on your outline, God will pay them back. Let him. Have you ever played the payback game? I used to play that at the steel mill all the time. Payback and lame duck were the big games that you played. Very worldly, very mean. Have you ever played it? God's made his position very clear. It's written, I'm the one who judges people. Don't pay back evil for evil. Your blank is back. Don't do that. Don't pay back. Be careful to do what everyone thinks is right. Number two, always, as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You can care about your attitude and actions. Take care of them. As far as it depends on you, have the right attitude. Have the right action. Don't be proud. Don't be conceited. If possible, live at peace with everyone. Do as much as you can. You can't change them, but you can certainly be right and change you. Three, do not try to get even. Leave room for God to show his anger. I have a big brother, and he'll take care of him. Jesus will take care of it for me. Jesus spoke a lot about this attitude in the way of living with his friends and his enemies. We would do well to do the same with our friends and enemies. Number four, do just the opposite. Give to them rather than holding back. Reach out. If your enemy's hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. By doing these things, you pile burning coals on their heads. Tell me that's not an interesting picture, that you're setting your enemy's hair on fire. That's just a really cool picture. Don't do it yourself. Let God do it. D, do not let evil overcome you. Overcome evil by doing good. We can let the fire go out on our love. It simply just stop feeding it and goes out. We can get our flesh patterns to go away. All that evil stuff, just stop feed them. They'll starve. So don't let the fire of your love go out. Feed it, but starve your flesh patterns. Don't feed them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Romans 12 is an amazing piece of your Holy Spirit's word. We just humbly bow before you and say, that's a big plateful. That's a buffet with an overloaded plate. So I just pray that you would have us munch on and nourish and enjoy the morsels that are best for us individually. Thanks for writing it. Thanks for making it so clear. Thanks for the promise that you will come and live and do these things through us. That's what we seek today, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.